Thank you, and it's always good to be at Westminster, good to see familiar faces and to continue our thinking together. Of course, this has been another week with Russia and Ukraine in the news, and you're learning the names of politicians in a different part of the world and who's had telephone calls with whom, and what has been promised by one person to another. So complicated political events that continue to rock that part of the world and affect us either directly or indirectly. And today we'll continue with our theme of the holy elders that have been a part of Russian and Ukrainian tradition, and especially now the political aspect, the relationship between spiritual elders and power politics. So we return to themes we've touched upon in the past several weeks, but now the contemporary dimension and how this plays a role for President Putin or President Zelensky, the new president of Ukraine. But let's first bow for a moment and come to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you awakened us to this new day, that you have gathered us safely here in your house, that we may join together in prayer and fellowship, learning and service. We lift up again to you Christians in Russia and Ukraine, and pray that our bonds of faith may be stronger than all that divides us nationally and politically. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One other item. It happened that Saturday, just very recently, the Trib Review did an interview with me about my year in Russia. And so we did print off a few copies of that for anyone who might be interested. They'll be on a table by the back door. But if you don't get a copy or want to look at it later, it's easy to go online and find it. Just go to the Trib Review website and type in John Burgess, and I think it will come up quickly. It's a little bit rambling, I'll have to warn you in advance, because I think the reporter simply fed the interview into one of those translation machines that takes words that you speak and turns them into words on the page. So it's a little bit rambling, but I think you might still find it interesting as a follow-up to what we've been doing this month together.
So you mean it's not verbatim, it's somebody else's summary?
Well, it is. Right. I think he took his tape recorder, he had taped it, and then there are these machines that automatically turn it into print. And so it almost has all of my, a little bit of repetition in it. Right, the real unleashed John Burgess. Okay, so we've been talking about the late Soviet period when Christianity in the Soviet Union was very much pushed to the margins. People were no longer being sent to concentration camps, but to be a Christian meant to be on the fringe of society. To be lonely, to not be advantaged in Soviet society, but on the contrary, to suffer social disadvantage. And it was in that context that the church slowly began to die, to have to go underground, where many people began to disassociate from the church. And yet there were islands of freedom. There were places where people were able to gather, to talk about their faith, to sense joy and freedom, often in places far away from Moscow, far away from St. Petersburg and the large cities, out in the countryside, in remote monasteries, in remote parishes, places where there were the so-called holy elders, people of remarkable spiritual wisdom and depth. In the Orthodox tradition, there have been eras of the flowering of spiritual eldership and other times where spiritual eldership has been in decline. But in this late Soviet period, in the 60s and 70s, when so many Christians felt isolated, lonely, unsure of whether they could sustain their faith, they looked for these remarkable examples of Christian freedom, these so-called holy spiritual elders. And that was what my research project was about this past year, what I'll be thinking about, continuing to work on in the days ahead. The phenomenon of wise spiritual people and what that might teach us today about finding Christian joy and freedom and integrity under the conditions of our society where there is not persecution, but where it's also not always easy to be a Christian. All right, so the question I want to think about today is a simple one, a phenomenon that we observe probably in every nation of the world. Why is it that people who practice power politics still look for spiritual blessing for what they do? Why is it that political leaders who know how to manage power and think in terms of power, the accumulation of power, the exercise of power, at the same time look for someone who will give them spiritual blessing for what they do? This relationship between power politics and being spiritually authorized, spiritually blessed to do what you're doing. Maybe a simpler way to put it is, why do politicians keep seeking out ministers? Why do politicians keep seeking out priests and bishops and religious leaders to bless them in the work that they're doing? Why isn't it not enough just to do power politics? What is it about even politics where people search for a higher spiritual authorization for what they're doing? And this is what was happening in, has happened at times in the United States, has happened at times in other nations, and is also true in Russia today. President Putin, who wants spiritual blessing and authorization for what he does. So we're going to return to this legacy of the holy elders and how that influences Russia and Ukraine today.
How do you know Putin does that?
How do I know that Putin
seeks spiritual
authorization? Because I'm going to show you some slides. where he's with very important spiritual church figures. Now, whether he's authentic about that, honest about that, is a different question. But at least publicly, he wants to be associated with spiritual authorities. So, interesting question. Yeah.
I would think that that gives them the right to do whatever they want to do if they know they have a spiritual blessing. It doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong what they do, but because they've been blessed.
Okay. So does that give them a sense that God is on their side? They can now... Exactly, right.
Because
kings,
regents on earth, then.
Kings, emperors as gods, vice regents on earth, right. You're on exactly to the phenomenon that's interesting to me this morning. What's going on that power politics by itself still seems to seek spiritual authorization and blessing? Well, that's an interesting question. Does it matter, right, when they grew up, and is this a phenomenon that maybe belongs to the past or to an older generation? I'll have to think about that. That's an interesting... Yeah, that's an interesting thing to ponder. Okay, well, let's take a look at a few slides here. Ted, I think this is number 3, and I needed number 4. So if you could double check. During the 60s and 70s, there were a number of centers of spiritual power in Russia and Ukraine. Many of the monasteries were closed, but there were also in these remote areas these extraordinary spiritual elders, often in remote parishes, sometimes in monasteries. And here is one of the spiritual centers that survived the Soviet period. It's the Monastery of the Caves in Pskov, Russia, which is almost on the border with Latvia. In fact, for a time, it belonged to Latvia. And when Latvia was independent until 1939, this monastery was on the territory of Latvia, and so it was not closed by the Soviets. And even when it was annexed by the Soviet Union, it continued to be able to function on the margins of the Soviet Empire. So one of those few monasteries that managed to survive and to continue to exist. In fact, this is the only monastery that remained open during the entire Soviet period from 1917 to 1991. And as a spiritual center, it also had its tradition of holy elders. Now, one of the monks who grew up in those late Soviet years, the 60s and 70s, was at this monastery, this man, Father Ely, which translates to Elijah. And he was mentored by holy elders at the Monastery of the Caves. He then spent some time on Mount Athos, which also has its own tradition of Greek spiritual eldership. And then he returned to Russia and has acquired a reputation for himself as a spiritual authority. He's now in his late 80s, I believe. What's his birth date there? So, what, that make him 87, right? Well, Father Ely and the man who's currently the patriarch, the head of the Russian Orthodox Church, Kirill, were classmates in seminary. And after Kirill became patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church in 2009, he asked Father Ely to be his confessor. Holy elders often function as confessors, the person you go to confess your sins, as is traditional in Catholicism, traditional in Orthodoxy. Holy elder as confessors. So Patriarch Kirill asked Father Ely to be his spiritual advisor and confessor. And in the Orthodox tradition, this is often how confession takes place. The one confessing comes up to the priest at a special stand and confesses, and the priest then listens and speaks God's word of forgiveness. This is also in preparation for communion. In the Russian Orthodox Church, you participate in the sacrament of confession prior to receiving the sacrament of the Eucharist. So that's interesting in itself, that the head of the Russian Orthodox Church, the patriarch, who's a spiritual leader himself, but also a political manager of power, chose to have this spiritual elder as his confessor, a man who traces his heritage back to the spiritual elders of the cave of the monasteries. But once you become confessor to the patriarch, you move in fairly high company. So do you recognize the two people greeting each other, Father Ely and President Putin? A spiritual authority who attracts leading business people, intellectuals, and politicians. What is it about our longing, our searching for spiritual authorities to bless and guide us? Or are they just authorizing what we would do anyway? There was one holy elder in particular at this monastery of the caves who acquired a reputation for his wisdom and insight. His name is Ioan Krestyankin. Ioan, just the Russian word for John, so we could say Father John. And he lived during the 60s and 70s and 80s. You can see all the way up to 2006. And he too attracted many different spiritual children, pilgrims. He was the confessor to many leading church people, bishops and priests. And one of his spiritual children was this man, Bishop Tihon Shevkunov. You can see the two of them together. This is in the 2000s, so Father Ioan, Father John is quite elderly, and his spiritual disciple, this man who has now become a bishop. Father Shevkunov, Father Tihon, was a monk at the Cave of the Monasteries, came under the influence of Father John Christiansen. And as you've begun to see from our description of how this spiritual eldership works, people, the disciples, inherit some of the spiritual authority of their spiritual father. So, Father Ely inherits the spiritual authority of his spiritual elders. Father Tihan, Bishop Tihan, inherits some of the spiritual authority of Father Johann Christiansen. And Bishop Tihan is now one of the leading church authorities. You might say in some circles he's even regarded as a kind of competitor to the patriarch. There are people who prefer Bishop Tihan, wish that he would be patriarch, and he has this special spiritual authority. So we have now competing lines of spiritual authority, one through Father Ely and one through Bishop Tihan. Well, Bishop Tihan is very well connected because of his spiritual authority in Russia today. Not long ago, he raised money to build this stunning new cathedral at the monastery that he served, where he was abbot for many years. Stunning new cathedral right in the middle of Moscow, with these stunning frescoes and mosaics. There are outstanding choirs. When the Winter Olympics took place in Russia, in Sochi, what year was that now? Was it the last Winter Olympics? Anyway, the choir that sings in this cathedral also sang at the Winter Olympics. So very well connected, both spiritually and politically. Well, this monastery with this stunning new cathedral is right down the street from this building, what Russians call the Lubyanka. Has anybody heard of the Lubyanka? Just looking at this building, what does it communicate? What kind of building does this seem to be? Government, you're right, it's a government-related building, absolutely.
It's a prison.
Like a prison, there actually is a prison within this building. This is no KGB building. Right down the street from this beautiful new cathedral. There's an interesting relationship between this building and that building. During the Soviet era, the KGB used the territory of the monastery as a prison. The monastery where Bishop Tihan was the abbot. The Lubyanka complex included the territory of the monastery. After the fall of the Soviet Union, the monastery was returned to the church. Father Tihan raised money to build the stunning new cathedral. And in the ironies of history, who do you think helped raise money for the new cathedral? The former oppressors became the new sponsors. So much of the money that Bishop Tihan raised for his new cathedral came because of his connections with, it's no longer the KGB, but it's still the equivalent of the CIA. Spiritual authority, power politics interact in some strange ways in different parts of the world. And when you have those kinds of connections with, it's now called the FSB, the former KGB, when you have those kinds of connections, and the former guards and prison masters are now the sponsors of your new church, you move in circles that include President Putin. Yes?
Was that known at the time of the fundraising?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And you know, you could interpret it as a kind of penance that the government that had oppressed religion was now going to help to renew religion, to repent of its sins during the Soviet period. So Bishop Tihan and President Putin are often seen together. There are reports that President Putin has chosen Bishop Tihan to be his spiritual advisor, his spiritual confessor. Now, I've asked a lot of people in Russia about this. Is it true? Does President Putin really have someone he goes to confess his sins? And if he does he confess his sins against the United States? Does he confess his sins about trying to hack our elections? Okay, I'm being facetious now. But is it really true that a man who is totally about power politics seeks out spiritual authority? And the interesting answer to my query is nobody really knows. Some people say, yes, President Putin consults with Bishop Tihan. And other people say it's not so, but both men find it to their advantage for us to think that they associate with each other on this spiritual level. Yeah?
I can't help thinking of the scene in The Godfather where Michael Corleone is having his son baptized while the enemies of the Corleone family are being murdered.
Oh, right, right. Power politics and spiritual authority interact in ways that can be very troubling.
Well, I can't help but remember seminars by Dr. Wilson talking about how the Roman Empire became the Holy Roman Empire and thus co-opted the church, and the church co-opted the empire.
These are the questions we struggle with, right? I mean, where can spiritual authority help shape politics to be more humane, and where is spiritual authority simply co-opted by power politics? And if you're cynical, and there's good reason to be cynical about these things, you would conclude that almost in every case, 99.9% of the time, spiritual authority is going to be co-opted by the politicians. And yet, we hope that maybe spiritual authorities can help temper and correct and redirect. So these are the questions also facing Russia. A second monastery that became a center of spiritual authority and holy eldership is this very famous monastery north of Moscow, the Holy Trinity St. Sergius Monastery in Sergeyev Posad. And those of you who have been on tours to Russia may have actually been to this monastery. It's probably the most famous monastery in Russia. It was closed for much of the early Soviet period and then was reopened after World War II. It too had its tradition of holy elders, such as this man, Father Kirill Pavlov, who again lived to a ripe old age, just recently died, came to the monastery after it reopened in the late 1940s, became a spiritual authority, and as we've seen, when you have that kind of spiritual authority, you begin to attract disciples, pilgrims, famous people, influential people who want the holy elder to be their confessor. Well, in a previous seminar, we spoke about this man, Metropolitan Onufri, who is now head of the Moscow Patriarchate churches in Ukraine, where there is not only political struggle taking place, but also struggle between churches more oriented toward Moscow and churches more oriented toward Kiev. So again, you see this legacy, this heritage, this tradition. One generation of spiritual elders passes its spiritual authority to the next generation. Father Onufri, now Metropolitan Onufri, has also become the spiritual father and confessor to many priests in Russia and Ukraine, such as my friend, Father Victor. So you have this tradition now. Father Kirill Pavlov, the holy elder, gives his spiritual authority to Metropolitan Onufri, who gives his spiritual authority to the next generation, people such as Father Victor. Well, what about Onufri and the politicians? Of course, Onufri has a very difficult situation. He is head of the Moscow Patriarchate churches in Ukraine. So in one sense, he has to be loyal to Moscow. But in another sense, he has to show his loyalty to Ukraine. He's a man between political leaders, has to associate with political leaders on both sides. Will he be co-opted? Has he been co-opted? Will he be co-opted? What's just interesting to me is that people like President Putin want to associate with people like Metropolitan Onufri. Be blessed by them, influence them, whatever takes place in their conversations. So Onufri knows Putin, but Onufri also knows the presidents of Ukraine. This is the new president of Ukraine, President Zelensky. This is the person with whom President Trump had his infamous telephone conversation and what all the hullabaloo is about now in Washington. President Zelensky himself comes from a Jewish background. He's not a practicing Jew, but in that part of the world, Russia, Ukraine, Judaism is also regarded as a nationality, so he's classified as a Jew in terms of a kind of ethnic identity. But you can see Father, or now Metropolitan Onufri, has to negotiate with Putin, but also has to negotiate and associate with President Zelensky. So, by the way, you may know from the newspapers have read that. Anybody know what Zelensky's first career was?
A comedian.
So, the United States is not the only place that has elected actors to the presidency and people from show business. President Zelensky made his first reputation in Ukraine as a comedian. I don't know. I was driving up Highland Avenue in Pittsburgh the other day, and you know, people are already starting to post their political signs in their yards. And there was one sign that said, 2020, any functioning adult. A third center of spiritual eldership in the Soviet Union was far away from the first two places that we've mentioned, the Monastery of the Caves close to Latvia, the Holy Trinity St. Sergius Monastery about 50 miles north of Moscow, but in the periphery of the Soviet Union, in places like the Caucasus, the Central Asian Republics, the Republic of Georgia. Of course, at that time, Georgia was part of the Soviet Union, but far away from the centers of power, far away where monks and priests could function with a bit more freedom than they could in the political center. So this is Tbilisi, Georgia, and it too had its tradition of holy elders, especially renowned became this man, the holy elder Gavriil, or Gabriel, if we were to anglicize it. Father Gabriel won a reputation not only as a holy elder, but also as a holy fool. Now, this is interesting within Orthodoxy. Some holy elders also have a reputation for being holy fools. What's a holy fool? Well, if you go back to high school Shakespeare class, do you remember King Lear? And there's the jester, the court jester, who is always sort of hanging around the king and the retinue, making crude jokes, acting a bit deranged. But it turns out that he's the only one who can really speak the truth to King Lear. And this is the tradition of holy eldership also within Orthodoxy. These holy fools that everybody thinks are psychologically deranged end up being the people who can speak to power. So in 1965, there was a May Day parade in Tbilisi. This is actually a picture from Moscow because I couldn't find any from the May Day parade in Tbilisi. But, you know, in communist Russia, every year, May 1st, was a big holiday. And nobody worked. Everybody went to the big demonstrations. This is now a photo from Red Square. And thousands of people who would march through Red Square proclaiming their allegiance to the Soviet Union. And there would always be a large banner with the portrait. Whose portrait is that, by the way? Lenin. That's Lenin, Vladimir Lenin. They would always pay their respects to the founder of the Soviet Union, Vladimir Lenin. Always a big banner with his portrait. Well, here's Father Gabriel, to my mind, looking a little bit crazy, a little bit wild, don't you think? Like he's about to do something a bit naughty. Holy elder, spiritual authority, but now in a very different vein from what we've seen before, not like Bishop Tihon, not like Metropolitan Onufri. On May 1st, 1965, Father Gabriel took a container of kerosene snuck up to the banner of Lenin and lit it on fire. Well, what do you think happened after that? Father Gabriel was immediately grabbed, arrested, beaten, thrown into prison, and indeed, after several months, sent to a psychiatric institution, which was not unusual at that time, the 60s and the 70s, to deal with dissidents. You no longer sent them to concentration camps, you sent them to psychiatric hospitals. And maybe he was a bit crazy, maybe he was psychologically deranged in some sense, and yet a holy elder who actually dared to burn a banner of Lenin out of Christian conviction, because he said we should not be idolizing Lenin. Our authority is God alone. So spiritual authority can sometimes challenge power politics. Spiritual authority can sometimes challenge power politics. After his death in 1995, Father Gabriel was canonized. You can see the crowds that gathered to carry his casket through the streets of Tbilisi. So this dissident, this crazy man who nevertheless was honored, was venerated, and is now officially a saint. And what's interesting is, of course, first of all, he was canonized by the Georgian Orthodox Church, but 2 years later, he was also canonized by the Russian Orthodox Church. So the Russian Orthodox Church that has people like Bishop Tihon, who hang out with President Putin, also has among its saints someone who challenged political authority, challenged power politics. Well, finally, we'll go back to this man, Father Seraphim Talpochkin, who was a holy elder in the area of Russia where my wife and I were living last year. Parish priest, totally non-political, stayed outside of politics. He was neither associating with the politicians nor criticizing the Soviet Union, just doing his work as a humble parish priest. But he too had many disciples, many pilgrims, was confessor to hundreds and hundreds of people. And his legacy has also been passed on locally. He's not known in all of Russia as well as he is in this area around Belgorod. But there his spiritual authority has passed to a new generation of priests, one of whom has constructed a complex called New Jerusalem that is a kind of imitation or modeled after Jerusalem with its various churches. Father Fyodor, to many local people, a new spiritual elder who received his authority from Father Seraphim Talpochkin. Another example would be in this village that I visited, Pushkarnaya, outside of Belgorod, whose priest also was a spiritual child of Father Seraphim Talpochkin and now has a reputation of being a spiritual elder. Both of these men, Father Fyodor and Father Pavel, Father Paul, are non-political. They don't especially attract politicians, but they do attract many disciples and pilgrims, but don't really take any position politically, don't stand within the political fray. So, spiritual authorities and power politics, let's come back now in summation and see where we are. So we've said there's something about power, political power, that it's not just enough to have political power, but politicians somehow think they need spiritual authorization for what they do. They need a higher blessing. Very interesting question, why this is the case. They need to know that God is on their side, or at least want people to think that God is on their side. And so, examples where people go searching for politicians, power politicians, go searching for spiritual blessing. And there are examples of this in Russia. Spiritual elders in that tradition who associate with President Putin, who may be, at least it's rumored, are spiritual confessors to President Putin. There are other people like Metropolitan Onufri who have to move between the political fronts, between President Putin and President Zelensky. And then there are even examples of holy elders like Father Gabriel, who burned the banner of Lenin and nevertheless has been canonized. And then the fourth option, just to be non-political, to stand outside of the political fray but still have this reputation of spiritual wisdom.
Reputation.
It's mostly by reputation. So people visit a spiritual elder, become spiritual children of a particular spiritual elder, and then over time they themselves begin to acquire a reputation for their spiritual wisdom. So no, it's not that anybody's officially appointed. It's more winning this reputation over time. People find that you have this wisdom, insight, ability to help that attracts. But it's always important for people to say, the spiritual elders almost will always say, I had a spiritual father. I knew a spiritual elder. And so this continuity from one generation to the next.
When the Tsarina wanted help for her son.
Oh, yes, there we go. Excellent example. So, yes, in the Russian tradition, Rasputin had the reputation of being a holy elder. And there we go, another example where people in power wanted the presence, the blessing, the guidance of a reputed holy
elder.
You learned it from the movie. Yes, so this is why, you know, the spiritual eldership is quite controversial because of the different directions in which it can move. Well, yeah, John.
You notice, of course, they're all men. I think in Catholicism, we certainly have a long tradition of women being spiritual elders.
And there are women also in Russian Orthodoxy who win this reputation. But that's interesting. I'm not aware of any who associated with male politicians. And since the politicians in Russia are always male, or the leading ones, they've always wanted to associate with male spiritual elders. But there is a tradition of female spiritual elders, and Moscow has its own. During the Soviet period, there was a woman who won this reputation, attracted thousands of pilgrims. Her grave at a women's monastery today still receives thousands of pilgrims through the year. So very much, yes, not so much associated with political power. And that's very interesting. Now that I think about it, often the women spiritual elders are associated with the people who don't have power. It's the women who are down and out, who are on carrying heavy burdens of working and raising families. They become the spiritual children of these female elders. Well, material for another class, I guess, someday. So what about in the United States? What do we make of our politicians wanting to associate with spiritual authorities? How many of our presidents turn to Billy Graham? And I guess if you're going to choose spiritual authorities, you could do a lot worse than Billy Graham. But isn't that interesting? How many of our presidents wanted to invite him to the White House, ask for his counsel, maybe confessed their doubts and struggles to him? I think Billy Graham's left an interesting legacy here that we're not quite maybe sure what to make of it. Should we be cynical about that? Should we be thankful for it? Are our politicians better or worse for having associated with him?
This is a puzzle, but one piece of it, I think, Jesus told Pilate, you wouldn't have this power unless God gave it to you. So power itself is not evil.
Right.
That's one piece of the puzzle.
Power by itself is not evil.
We need power in the
world. Absolutely. We need power. Power is not evil. The question is whether power will remember that it's come from God to serve the purposes of God. And if a spiritual elder could remind successfully a politician that your power is from God, that would not be an all bad thing. But if a spiritual elder simply blesses whatever the politician does, that would be then troubling.
Then we have to get to what forgiveness means. If God forgives everybody, as some people claim, can you forgive evil acts?
Can you forgive?
What would a spiritual leader need to do in the confessional
exchange?
I forgive you, you are forgiven for murdering these Jews, or you're forgiven, Mr. Hitler, you're forgiven. Is that really the message?
Right. What does a spiritual elder say to a political leader? How?
I can't think of historically if there was any other Billy Graham to a president.
In the United States.
I think there was an assumed notion that all of our presidents were a fake. And how he got into the Oval Office,
Yeah. That's a good question. I'm not enough of an American historian, but maybe John knows more about whether it was common for presidents in the past to invite leading pastors and ministers to the White House. Do you know?
I think it was common for them to attend church.
Common to attend church.
And to have relationships to those.
To have a relationship with the a pastor
of significant.
Yeah, I mean, how significant these relationships are, it's hard to judge, right? We don't know what Bishop Tihon says to President Putin. We don't know exactly what Billy Graham said to George Bush. You know, we see these things, and sometimes we have good reason to be suspicious and even cynical. I remember that, who was it when President Trump was still a candidate? He went to, who was he went to a group of evangelical pastors and they laid their hands on him, trying to think who the,
was it Jerry Falwell?
Wasn't Falwell, it was, Yeah, I've been away from the States too long. It skips my mind right now. But at any rate, yeah.
If a confessor meets with Putin and Putin confesses his sins and the confessor calls him out, that can only be in confession. The
right.
Confessor then can't publicly...
Cannot publicly speak about it. That's right. So we don't know. Does Bishop Tihan say to President Putin that your invasion of Eastern Ukraine was not the will of God? We don't know. We don't know what happens there, because you're absolutely right. What happens in the confessional is private. A priest doesn't speak about it. So all of this, yes, leaves us with lots of speculation, uncertainty. We're left with the question, what is it about power politics that still seeks spiritual authority?
It can't be guilt. If you have a sociopath who's president, he has no guilt. So let's take that out of the equation. There's got to be some other reason.
Next week, John Hayes will continue our seminar series by... Divine authorization.
Yeah. My reference is just watching Queen Elizabeth get take the crown, and that occurs in the Church of England.
Yeah.
She is the head of the Church of England.
Yeah, yeah. No. Historically, there are all kinds of examples. By the way, in this photo, there besides Billy Graham and three of the presidents, who's the other figure? It's Franklin Graham. Now here again, kind of interesting to think, can spiritual authority be passed from one generation to the next? Or how do you win a reputation for spiritual eldership? Franklin Graham would like to inherit the mantle of his father, but he's never won the same reputation of his father. Franklin Graham is a much more contentious figure than his father was when it comes to politics. So, yeah, this interesting phenomenon. It gets passed from one generation to another, and yet you have to win a reputation for this kind of spiritual authority. Well, I hope I've left you with some things to ponder. And as you read the news, you'll have some more information what to make of, at least when you think of President Putin, you will also think of some of the spiritual authorities that he associates with. When you read about President Zelensky, you will be aware that he too associates with some of these spiritual authorities. But God, help us that spiritual authority could help to make politics more humane and not more narrow-minded. Thank you, and hope to see you again.